God, we give you thanks for this opportunity to come together on a beautiful day to be with one another and to be more importantly, most importantly, with you. God, I ask that you would meet us here in this place. Meet us through the words of Scripture. Meet us at the table. Meet us in our times of corporate and individual prayer. We're here for you, God. We want to hear your words to us afresh this morning. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Can I have a seat? Have you ever been offended by Jesus? Have you ever been offended by Jesus? Maybe his actions, maybe his words. I remember a time when I was in college. And while I was in college, one of my sisters was going through a breakup with her longtime boyfriend, a boyfriend who had fathered three of her children. And suffice it to say that I didn't have a lot of respect for this boyfriend. He never treated my sister very well, and he was a far less than perfect father to my niece and my two nephews. And that was really weighing heavily on me. I didn't think very highly of this guy, and I remember in college sitting down with my pastor at the time and venting, processing these feelings that I had toward this guy who was now out of my sister's life. As I vented, my pastor just listened very pastorally, and then he opened up the Bible, and he read these words to me. Jesus said, "If you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive you your sins." And my pastor just leaned back in his chair and just let the words hang there. And I was furious. I was so offended by Jesus's words. I had been a follower of Jesus for so many years, and I was just thinking, Jesus, where is your loyalty to me, right? You know, I understand that we're supposed to forgive others, but here you are telling me that if I don't forgive this guy, then you are not going to forgive me my sins? That's a moment when I was offended. So I'll ask again, have you been offended by Jesus? Can you think of a time when you've been, maybe even here at church, and you've been offended in our times of worship together? And I'm not talking about like being offended by like the little things, which we're all tempted to be offended by, right? Like, you know, the musician's hairstyle or the, whatever it is, pick your little thing. You know, we all have these worship preferences that sometimes are deeply seated and offensive to us. We all have that stuff, but that's not the kind of offense I'm talking about. Have you been offended by Jesus? Have you been offended by the scripture, by the truth of the gospel? Is it common for us when we leave here on a Sunday and go have lunch or visit in common grounds, is it common for us to be sharing stories about how we were offended by Jesus's message, the Bible reading that week? I would make the case that being offended in worship should probably be more common than it is. Because 2,000 years ago, when Jesus walked this earth, one of the primary reactions to him was to be offended. Over and over, people were offended by Jesus' teaching. So what has changed? If they were offended 2,000 years ago, and we are very rarely offended, what has changed? Are we smarter than they were? Are we better educated? Are we more humble? Perhaps, but perhaps not. We're back in our sermon series. We're doing 3 more weeks on the questions that Jesus asked. If you'll remember, we've talked about how Jesus gave amazing teachings while he walked this earth 2,000 years ago, but more than that, he also was a phenomenal question asker. something like over 1,000 questions that Jesus asked other people, not to necessarily gather information so that Jesus could learn things, but so that he could help us process our lives and our faith. He asked us questions not for his sake, but for our sake, so we could kind of peel back the layers of our life and faith. This week, we're going to look at a story where Jesus offended a lot of people. And his question that we'll focus the sermon on this morning is simply this: does this offend you? It's the question that he asked to them in our reading this morning, and we're going to try and hear that question afresh to us this morning. Before we get too far into our story, though, let's define our terms. Okay, what does it actually mean to be offended? I think it's something slightly different than just being hurt or being angry. For our kind of working definition for us this morning, I'd like to use a definition like this. I think to be offended is to have a set of values and to have that set of values collide or clash with another set of values. Does that make sense? We all have these kind of inner values that we hold deeply to, and we are offended when someone else does not share those values. These values clash. So that's why we're offended when someone tells like an off-color joke, you know, because we value things like basic human dignity and maturity and respect of humanity. And that value, that really good value, is being challenged by someone else or being disrespected at times. So let's get into this story a little bit where Jesus offends a whole bunch of people, okay? We're in John 6. And one day before our reading here, Jesus feeds 5,000 people. We know it's actually more than 5,000 people, just the men were counted, and it was 5,000. Feeds this huge crowd, and the response of the crowd that day was not offense. It was, let's make this man our king. They were falling all over themselves to worship him and to make him their king. And then they come to him one day later, and what do they want? More food. More food. The people are hungry. Most of the people in that day were living in poverty and hunger. And Jesus calls them out on it. He says, you're only here for more food. They don't understand that there's actually something bigger, something better than a full stomach. And it's at this point that Jesus starts in on a long diatribe about bread. About bread. Real, what he calls real food, bread and wine. Jesus uses this metaphor, comparing himself to bread and wine, his flesh to bread, his blood to wine. It's remarkably similar to another story that we all know very well, the woman at the well. This happened just 2 chapters earlier in John 4, where Jesus encounters this woman and he says, look, this water that you're trying to get, that's fine, but it won't really satisfy you. The true water, the living water, is found in me. It's something only I can give you. In the same way, he's now telling the crowds, look, the bread that you're after, the meal that you're after, is insufficient. The only way that you'll be fully fed, fully satisfied, is to feed on my flesh and my blood. Jesus uses metaphors like this, like the living water, like the bread of life, and many others in the Gospel of John. He says things like, I am the light of the world. I am the gate for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection of the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. I think Jesus is trying to leave very little room for them to understand that, look, I am the answer to your hunger. I am the answer to your wandering, the answer to your lives, and the answer even to your death. And it's after this speech that the crowds who one day earlier were trying to make him their king are deeply offended by him. Deeply offended. Why? Why were they so offended by Jesus' words about flesh and blood? I'm just going to go through real quick kind of a list of all the reasons why this was offensive to them. The first is this. They are offended because Jesus said that he came down from heaven. He started his diatribe by saying he came down from heaven, and they actually know his mother and father. So just even their basic intelligence is offended. They say, like, Jesus, we know your mother and father. It's offensive for you to claim otherwise. Secondly, if you take Jesus at his literal meaning rather than his metaphoric meaning, then it sounds a whole lot like cannibalism, right? Jesus is saying, I want you to feed on my flesh and drink my blood. This offends not only their value, but the universal value of not eating people. Thirdly, it's especially true and offensive for these people who had as a major tenet in their kind of religious practice to not eat food with blood in it. So for Jesus to say that you need to drink my blood was just heaping more on for them. That is offensive to their religious principles and religious guidelines. And that's a good value that they had, right? It's a good value that they valued their religious practices. Fourthly, Jesus is claiming that he's better than Moses. He didn't have to weave Moses into the story, but he does. He says, look, Moses gave you bread that came down from heaven. And he says, yeah, my bread is even better than that. You know, there are a few figures in the Old Testament more substantial, more significant than Moses. He is one of the fathers of their faith. And Jesus is saying, yeah, his bread was okay, but you all still died. Your people still died who ate manna. This bread, when you eat it, you will live forever. Fifthly, they were offended because they simply wanted something to eat. And so when you are hungry and someone starts in on a speech about real food that you can't actually eat, like, it's offensive to their actual stomachs. They are hungry, they want more food, and they think that Jesus is holding out on the miracles today. As if all of that wasn't enough, Jesus pushes them one step further. He says, look, everyone, if you are offended by this, what you've heard about this flesh and blood, this bread and wine, if you are offended by that, then you just wait until you see me return to heaven. Another offensive statement for them. Jesus was not letting them off the hook. He was pushing all of their buttons. Jesus is offending many of their good values. He's challenging them as if to say, these good values that they have, how important are they really to you? Values like religious identity, traditions, and their own kind of common sense. Do these values of yours trump me and my kingdom values? Was Jesus setting out to offend them that day? It kind of sounds like it, doesn't it? He was pushing all of their buttons, but Jesus saw people who were desperate. He saw people who were trying to put a Band-Aid on something that needed stitches. He recognized that these people needed a Messiah. They were in need of mercy, in need of freedom, in need of love. He wanted to give them the keys to the kingdom, and what they wanted was lunch. Just like the woman at the well, Jesus recognized that he had a captive audience, and this was a teachable moment. He couldn't pass up the opportunity of explaining to them what they were really hungry for, especially since it was him right in front of their faces. The people of that day had a complex value system, but they were missing the most important piece, that those values had to be built on him. So each week in this series on questions that Jesus asked, after we kind of get into the passage, we also try and hear Jesus' question asked to us. As if to say, if we were there 2,000 years ago, or probably a better way of saying it would be, if Jesus were here today, standing among us, and he asked you that same question, does this offend you? What would we have to say? What would our answer be? Remember that we're defining offense at our value system being confronted and clashing with another value system. Most of the time, for us, I think these are good values. Good values that are being called into question. Maybe we actually have twisted values, values that aren't all that healthy. And maybe we have values that are good, but that have become just a little too important for us. There are many of us who have not ever been offended by Jesus' message, or maybe are very rarely offended by Jesus' message. Why is that? Well, for many of us, it's because we just kind of don't pay all that close of attention, right? We're not looking for it. We're not trying to really understand the text. We just kind of coast. Maybe his message is just too difficult for us to understand. Or maybe, even subconsciously, we don't really want to understand his offensive message. Sometimes I think we, or I'll say I, try to let myself off the hook when I read a difficult passage of Scripture and I think to myself, well, surely Jesus didn't mean that, right? We're looking to let ourselves off the hook. But if we're really listening to him, if we really hear Jesus and his words fresh, I think most of us have three responses to him. The first is this: we're offended. We're offended. We hear Jesus' words and we really feel that clash of values, and we object to that clash. We show that our values are more important to us than his values, and we choose our way. This was the response of the crowd that day, right? The crowd who were praising him one day before now say, you know what, Jesus? Your values are too offensive to us. Our values are too important, and so what did the crowds do? They walked away. We feel that clash of values. Just for the sake of kind of illustrating, let me pause here and give you some examples of some of Jesus' teachings that I find offensive, okay? Just so you can kind of make a little more sense of it, get a little more practical here. These are values that I have that when I read Jesus, I'm offended by them. Maybe you will resonate with some of these, and maybe you have your own set of values that need to be challenged too. But here are some of mine. The first is this: I really value justice and what you could call just simply fairness. That's a really important value to me. Like, I think everyone should basically get what they deserve. Both on the positive and the negative side, right? Like, I tend to think that if you're the hardest worker, then you should be the one that gets the promotion. That's fair, right? And on the negative side, I don't know, I tend to think that if you break the law, then you should face the punishment. I just kind of have this deep-seated sense of fairness that is really actually important to me. And that's a good value, right? There's nothing wrong with that value. However, this value often comes in conflict with a little value of Jesus's called grace, right? And Jesus' value of grace means that it means that you get good things, like God's love, even when you don't deserve it. You guys remember this story, this parable that Jesus tells about the workers in the field and how they're hired at different points in the day, so that by the end of the day, one's worked 3 hours, one's worked 6 hours, and one has worked 9 hours. And what does Jesus do? He pays them all the same amount. That is an offensive story to me. It's not fair. It's just not fair. They all get paid the same, but Jesus has this value, grace, that supersedes, or it ought to supersede, my value of fairness and justice. Another value that I have is, and it's a really common value, I think, in our culture right now, is the value of boundaries and balance, right? So I tend to think that we should take really good care of ourselves, you know? We need to have balance in our lives. We shouldn't work too hard. We shouldn't tax ourselves too much. And that's a good value, right? It's important to have balance. However, then you read Jesus, who says, you know, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. So you can take your 9 hours of sleep that you require and throw those out the window, right? Jesus is saying what it means to follow me is not necessarily a life of balance all the time. Jesus was always on the go, giving away his time to anyone. Jesus was always on the move, and that is offensive to me. I want balance. Last one. I value being in relationship with people who are like me. Okay? I think that's a good value, right? It's good to have people around us who have the same background as us, the same problems as us, the same faith as us, the same life as us. I think that's a good thing. I think you can actually gain a lot of support from a community that shares some common life things with you. But then you read in Scripture about all the people who were so different from Jesus that he spent his time with. So different. Jesus spent time with rich people, and he spent time with poor people. He spent time with religious people, and he spent time with people who were pagans. Jesus spent time with like the morally upright, and he spent time with people who were downright sketchy. Jesus modeled to us that we ought to spend our time with people who are different than us. In fact, he seems to tell us that if we don't have those relationships in our lives already, then we ought to go find them. His value of diversity clashes with my value of insulation. Look, okay, the point of this sermon is not to get into the intricacies of unpacking. Those are three different sermons, okay? And I don't want to get into the details of each of those, but my point is this, that we will be, or that we ought to be, offended by Jesus from time to time. When we hear his words, when we hear the stories about his life, there should be collisions with our values. And our good values need to take a back seat to what God requires of us. Are we willing to lay them down when our values are in conflict with his? It's only compounded by this idea that this deep-seated value for us as Westerners, as kind of like autonomous people, or people who really value freedom, you know, that kind of compounds the situation. Autonomy is what all kids and teens push for. This ability to make decisions that I want to make, to be in charge of my life. I remember back in college how autonomous I was, right? You know, I had very little responsibilities. I just had to show up to class a couple of times a week and keep my GPA at a decent level, you know? Other than that, there were no requirements on me. I was free to do whatever I want. Those days are long gone, let me tell you. As a father of young children, like, my freedom is trumped by my responsibilities to my family, to spend time with them, to provide for them, right? So I'm willing to lay down that value of freedom for my family, but are we willing to lay down that deep-seated value of freedom, of being able to do whatever we want? Are we willing to lay down that value for Jesus's value, which is obedience? Submission. When our values clash against his, are we willing to lay ours down, to let ours take the back seat to his? Okay, so there's a second option. We can be offended at Jesus's message. The second option is to be what I would call like convicted, to recognize this clash and to say, you know what, Jesus? Your values are better than mine. I will be obedient. I will lay down my values and I will put yours first. I think he wants that for us. Conviction happens when our values are challenged and we lay ours down and pick his up instead. But there's a third way to respond to Jesus's message. Jesus' values that come in conflict with us. And it's actually the response that the disciples had at the end of this passage. They may have been offended, and they may have been convicted, but at the end of the passage, we hear this interaction with Jesus. It's after all the crowds have walked away, and Jesus turns to his 12, and he asks them, "Do you also wish to go away?" Starting in verse 68, Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." It starts out not as Peter's strongest answer, right? You know, like Jesus says, "Do you want to go too?" And Peter says, "Where else would we go?" You know? But Peter goes on to show that he's going to continue to follow Jesus. Even though he feels this conflict, this clash of values, and he may not be fully there to submit his values to Jesus, what he's saying is that, "I will follow you. Even if I'm not totally there yet, Jesus, I will follow you. My allegiance lies with you. You alone have the words of life." May we be like the disciples. May we open our eyes to the offensiveness and the conviction, and yet hold on, continuing to follow Jesus, because we know that he is the answer to our deepest questions and needs. We know what bread we are really hungry for, and that is the bread of life. Amen.
I invite you to stand as we join together in confessing our faith in the words of the Nicene Creed.